Hey, welcome to Church Online and welcome to today's message. We're continuing our series through Hebrews and we're up to Hebrews chapter 4. We are trying a bit of a different format today. We're using the telly, as you can see, and it's my hope that this will cut down on some editing as it'll be a standalone type video. So we really need you today to get your devices and your Bibles out and follow along in the text itself. We'll be speaking from Hebrews chapter 4. And much of that will be, the references will be on the screen, but not the actual passages. And if you want to go to YouVersion, just go to YouVersion, and you can actually set it up quite easily by going to the menu in YouVersion, and then go to the spot that's called Events, yep, that's the one, and tap on that, and then put Parkerville in there, and that will bring up the notes for today's sermon with a fuller outline of what we're speaking about. So let me pray as we commence. So Father, we thank you today for the blessing of this book and the encouragement that it is to us wherever we are, a church dispersed across the world, your people called to live differently and to be disciples and world changers wherever they are. And so be with us now as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. He'd been living in this little village for many years and every day his routine was to wake early with his father and they would walk off together where they would work all day in the clay pits. All day they would tread up and down on the clay, stomping straw into the clay to make bricks. They were in fact slaves of Pharaoh's workforce. And this is the only life that he knew. His parents used to tell him stories about different times when they had their own land and when they were a people, and he talked about the promises that God had made Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. The promises of being a nation, the promises of land, the promises of the Messiah coming out of that nation, a great nation. And yet here they were, slaves, working day in and day out, and it was a pretty hard life, and it was all he knew. And then one day, he heard about Moses. He'd heard of him, of course, as being the Prince of Israel, Egypt, but now he'd heard that he'd gone to see Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Because he was a Jewish person himself, and he heard later that Moses was also of Jewish descent. He was a Hebrew. And that it said, he said that God had heard the cries of his people. He'd seen their oppression. He'd seen their hard work and their frustration. And he was coming to save them. He was going to lead them to a better place, to their own land, to a place where God could rule over them, a place of freedom, a place of rest. And that's the passage that we want to talk about this morning. This whole passage in Hebrews chapter 4 is about this idea of rest. And if you've got your Bibles there, please turn to Hebrews chapter 3 ends with this. It ends with a strong warning. It says, "Who were those who heard and rebelled? Were they not those of whom Moses led out of, into the land, into Egypt? And with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned and whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter their rest? Was it not those who disobeyed? Those who entered not into the rest and disobeyed." See, God did take his people out of Egypt. He did take them on a journey. The journey was to a new destination, but because of their disbelief and their waywardness during that and their complaining during that Exodus journey, God promised them that because they had hard hearts and they didn't believe in him, that they would never get to see this promised land, that they would never get to see this rest. And in fact, they didn't. They perished. But the following generation did. So Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 follows on from chapter 3 and it has this idea of rest. Rest. The promise of rest. It says, "The promise of entering his rest still stands, so let's be careful that none of us be found falling away from it." Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. You know, rest is conditional in God's eyes. The rest that he's talking about is it's taking us out of that bad place and into the place where God intends us to be. And it's conditional upon us obeying it. And the rest of the idea of rest is a great thing for me. I love the idea of a hard day's work and then a hot shower and then a good meal and then to be able to relax in the evening. I can't think of much things that are more rewarding after a hard day. But God's idea of rest is far more than just a hot meal, a good hot shower and a chill time. Rest in God's estimation is salvation. That's what this young fella felt when he left Egypt. He was going to be saved. He was going to be leaving the clay pits. Imagine that. You were him. And you were told that no more stomping clay and straw. You're free. It was good news. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For we also have heard the good news, and we proclaim to us the good news of salvation. Because it was good news for them as Hebrews back in Moses' time. But for us, we've also heard the good news of Jesus, and we have responded to that. And it saved us from our situation. You know, sin isn't a very popular term these days. It's a term that is probably misunderstood and denied by some. But let me explain it to you this way. There are many times in our lives when we let ourselves down, when we do things and we disappoint ourselves. When we say things that are unkind, when we lie, when we do something that's dishonest, when we have angry thoughts and feelings. And if you're like me, in those times, I actually feel disappointed with myself. I feel like a bit ashamed sometimes, particularly when it's a public moment. And that's sort of what sin is. It's breaking a moral code. It's falling short of a standard. And in one sense, we fall short of our own standard. We know the pain and the shame and the condemnation that comes from that. But God has a moral standard for us as well, which is where sin comes in God's eyes. And that's what Jesus saves us from, is from our sin and shame and condemnation. And he declares us right in his eyes. So salvation is a place of salvation, but it's also a place of living with purpose and satisfaction. It's really interesting that the writer of Hebrews uses this analogy of God doing creation. He said on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And can I ask you a question today? What was the conversation that God had with himself when he rested? He looked around at all that he had done and he said, it is good. What he had created was good. He was satisfied. There was a sense of purpose. And I don't know about you, but this place when we're in isolation from God, this place of stomping clay and straw, is a place of futility. It's a place of just monotony. It's a place of this tyranny of life grinding away where we don't feel what we're doing is purposeful or even worthwhile. But when salvation comes, rest comes, and with rest comes this idea of purpose and living with salvation. Look at what it says it in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. On the seventh day, God rested from all that he did. The third thing that rest is, for me, is rest is comes when I get to trust in someone bigger than myself. I love the idea when I was a little kid, my dad could never do anything wrong. I felt secure when dad was around. If things were getting rough, if we were on holidays and the car broke down, dad was there. He knew what to do. He knew how to fix it. Psalm 91 verses 1 to 6 says this as a promise to us. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest. Don't miss that. Will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And if you carry on in Psalm 91 verses 1 through to 5 and 6, he talks about all these different scenarios where things may come along and bombard you, where the storms of life might come. But he gives this analogy of resting under his wings of protection, being sheltered. And regardless of terror at night or destruction by day or the evil traps that people lay for us, God is there hovering over us, protecting us. That is the idea of rest. And that's the idea of rest that the writer of Hebrews has for us. He says that God is a good God and he doesn't want us to have a a futile life. He wants us to have a life of purpose. He wants us to have a life that is free of condemnation and shame and built around a relationship with Him. He wants us to have a place of rest where we rest in the security that God loves us and is bigger than us. And all these promises are conditional and they're enduring and they're conditional upon us receiving and accepting this salvation and accepting what God has done for us. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 says this, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. See, God can't go back on His promises. Remember verse 1 says the promise still stands. It's there for you today. He says that it is impossible for God to lie and that we can grasp that for ourselves if we want. This idea of rest. Now, the idea that the writer of Hebrews has been developing so far has been this idea that these people that were living in isolation, that were being a church that was dispersed, were starting to question the validity or the value of their Christian faith. And they were starting to think, maybe I'll go back to what I used to do. I'll walk away from Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews has been saying, no, don't do it. Because Jesus is superior to the prophets in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He's superior to the angels in Hebrews 2 to 3. He's superior to even Moses, who led the people to salvation. And that's where we land today. And so what are the enemies of what are the enemies of rest? The enemies of rest, well, in chapter 2, verse 3, he says it's neglect. Don't neglect this great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, don't harden your heart. The idea of indifference and disbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, which you don't have, but Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, the idea of unbelief. Choosing not to believe in God anymore. That's an enemy of rest. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 6 says that disobedience, choosing to willfully disobey God, is an enemy of disbelief, of rest. If you go back into Joshua chapter 1 verses 14 to 15, that passage is at the end of this 40 years of wilderness wandering. It talks about them crossing over the Jordan. Joshua is now the man in charge. Moses has moved on. But the promise of realizing rest and coming into the promised land is just about to be realized. And so verses 14 and 15, which is a passage that God gave me many years ago in regard to helping men in rural areas. And many of you might know that I've been involved in a ministry with a group of my mates called Mighty Men's Conference. And we've been doing events for men in the bush for many years now, all over our state, in fact, all over Australia, to bring encouragement. And if you go down into verse 15 of Joshua chapter 1, Joshua says to all the people there, the ones that had loved God and knew God and had found their place already. He says, let's go ahead of the children and the wives. Let's leave our cattle behind and let's go forward and let's lead our brethren across the river, go before them and help them find rest. And I love this, just as we have rest ourselves. You see, that was after 40 years. God wants all of us to have rest. He wants us today to have rest in Him. And I reckon after marching around in the wilderness for 40 years, that would have been a great rest, knowing that just over yonder was this new land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a place where you could have your own home. You could have a bit of land. You could have a few cattle. You could have a few goats. You could be your own person, a place of rest. But the enemies of rest are neglect, hardening your heart, unbelief, disobedience. But there's also a few other things, I think, that are enemies of rest that maybe we bring into it. There's, first of all, there's this idea of what we do for ourselves. Because for some of us, it's like we just get to this place where we don't think we need God. And as people brought up in the first world and we're highly educated and we just think we can sort our own stuff out. And when I was in Zimbabwe many years ago, I heard a saying, and it was, we'll make a plan. They used to talk about it when things got bad, when the food ran out, when the petrol ran out of the petrol stations, when they weren't able to get meat at the butchers. They would have a saying, we'll make a plan, we'll sort it out, we'll find a solution. And I reckon in Australia we have a similar phrase to that. If you want to make Aussie out of, make a plan, it would be, we'll sort it out. And I think Aussies are pretty good at saying, we'll sort it out, we'll fix it. But God wants us to be people that trust in Him and rely on Him. Independence is an enemy of God, and reliance is what He calls for. The second thing is what we know. I think within our minds, because of our education and our degrees and the training that we have, we're taught to think critically, we're taught to analyse, we're taught to make our own way and to find our way forward. And of course, God calls us to walk in the realm of faith. He calls us to accept things by faith on the basis of His promises. And that's a hard step for some of us that are intelligent. That's a big, big thing. And in fact, this thing happened in Acts chapter 17. This very thing happened with Paul. He met with a group of clever people, philosophers, and, you know, Stoics. Look at it for yourself in Acts 17, verse 18. And it says to him that they began to debate about the claims that Paul was making. And so Paul told him a story that starts with creation and about God's intent and purpose for the world. And he finishes with this, and I love this. He says this, God did this. He created all the world. He appointed one person. He set the boundaries of humanity. He did all this so that we would seek Him and perhaps reach out and find Him. What we can do, what we know, they're enemies of faith. They're enemies of having rest in God. And the third thing is what we have. You know, we rely on our possessions. We rely on our resources, our finances, our money. All of those things become things that cause us to trust in that rather than in a God who loves us. One of the most poignant things, the stories that Jesus told in the Bible, he tells a story about a farmer who had great crops. And so he built lots of storage silos, facilities, grain handling. And he said, you've done well, rest. Eat, drink, and have a good time. And just rest because everything's secure. And God's take on that was, as he looked down on this man, he says, you're full. You're a fool. You're not wise. He says, tonight your very soul will be required of you. And what will all this count for? A number of years ago, my dad had a stroke and he found himself in a nursing home. He didn't know who he was anymore, really. He knew us as kids. He'd lost all his possessions. He'd lost his faculties. And I remember him in his Velcro slippers and his tracksuit pants and a simple little overnight bag. That's all he had with him as he made his way into his room, which was going to be the place where he saw his life out on this earth. That was all he had. He'd lost his faculties, his memory, his intellect. He'd lost some, he'd kept some memories. Velcro slippers, a little bag and some flannelette pajamas was as good as it was. And you know what was interesting though? When you started talking about Jesus and when you prayed with him, he just got this wry smile across his face. Because he knew where his rest and he knew who his Saviour was. It was Jesus. The Psalm says this in Psalm 20 verses 7. You've got it on the screen there. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen to that. So the enemies of rest is what we have, what we know, what we own. And he calls us to put that into balance and into perspective and to serve a God that we love. And then this third area that I want to talk about this morning is this whole idea, well, how do we find rest if there's this dual story, this dual narrative happening as the writer of Hebrews speaks, he's talking about the children of Israel in this period of Exodus, leaving slavery, going to a new land, a place where salvation was, a place of rest and peace. Then what did they have to do? Well, they had to decide. That's the first thing. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, "For we also have had good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed." Two groups of people, one that accepted the message and obeyed it, and the others who didn't. So rest starts with a decision. It starts with a choice to follow. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 4. "Therefore, since it still remains for us to enter the rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of disobedience." Again, a choice to disobey. Isaiah 30 verse 13 says this, speaking about this idea of rest and trusting in God. It says, "This is what the sovereign Lord requires of you. The Holy One of Israel says, in repentance, in choosing to turn away, and in rest is your salvation, and in quietness and in trust is your strength." Isn't that a beautiful verse? So it starts with a choice, but then it moves on with faith. And it talks about this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "Only people who have faith will enter this place of rest." Today, do you have your faith in Jesus? Or are you putting your faith in what you know, what you have, what you own? They're the enemies of rest. True rest comes from salvation, from God releasing us from our sins, from being a father who cares and protects us, for being someone who watches over every area of our life. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 3 says this. It says, "For we who have entered the rest," "so we who have believed have entered this rest." Now for some of you here today, you're new Christians, and you probably think, well, I'm still getting some of this. I'm still putting the pieces together. But this promise is as much to you, of course it is, as to someone who's been on this journey for 60 years. And you know what? As a new Christian, sometimes it's easy to say, well, I don't know it all yet. I'm still trying to piece it all together. But it's not about how much you know. It's about how much you trust in Jesus and how much you love him. Let me explain this by two examples. First of all, your standing in Christ is complete. It's done. You've entered rest. If you've made a choice, if you've made that decision and you're living in faith, then you're his. So think of two married couples. One has been married for 2 months and the other's a veteran, 60 years. Who is more married? Of course, it's a silly question, isn't it? They're both married. They both got the piece of paper. They both have the relationship. They both entered into a covenant and made a decision. One is still discovering what it means. The other is probably quite seasoned in how it works and is comfortable in the relationship. But the promise is good for you today if you enter this place by starting first of all with a decision and then moving forward in faith. That's where it is. And then there's this last idea that I want to talk about. And this is the idea, and this is really what the writer of Hebrews, where he wants us to get to. And that is the idea of staying the course, being continuing on in this Christian faith, not walking away from it, but being diligent. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, look at it with me. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example," and he's referring back to the to those in the Exodus, "following their example of disobedience." And it's really interesting because he moves from this whole analogy and discussion around the children of Israel some many years earlier, And in verses 12 onwards, the tempo changes and he gives us two really good ways in which we can stay the course. And the first one is built around having a relationship with Jesus and hearing from God. Look at what it says. It starts talking about God's word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Verse 12, for the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Nothing in creation is hidden. And you know, it's as we dip into God's word every day and as we spend time reading it, God is doing a realignment job on our mind and our thoughts and our heart and our attitudes. And as he realigns us, he moves us away from this place of dependency, of relying on what we know, what we have and what we do, to trusting in him. Remember, we talked about it. It starts with the decision and it goes on in faith and on and on. And it's as we spend time in God's word that he realigns this thinking in our mind of independence to one of reliance and trusting in him wholeheartedly. How much time are you spending in God's word? Because he gives that encouragement today to us that if we want rest, then we need to rely upon God, enter this relationship and spend time hearing from him. You know, one of the things that we wanted to encourage you each as we've done this series is just to spend time reading through Hebrews to get the heart of it, to get the context of the message. Because God's word is alive. I love God's word. I love the way God speaks to me personally through God's word. He convicts me of my sin. He shows me of things. He encourages me. He shows me his promises when I'm feeling down. Every day is a new day. And it's best started around God's word. But secondly, verses 14 to 16, he doesn't only say spend time reading God's word and relying on that, but he says rely on Jesus. Because Jesus is the high priest. Look at it, verses 14 to 16. You've got a big brother who's gone ahead of you. You've got someone who can hold your hand. You've got someone, in fact, who has gone into heaven on your behalf and sits at the right hand of Father. And in Revelation, it talks about this idea of him making, he being an advocate for us and speaking good things to the Father about us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Therefore, we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, and let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Don't step back. Don't shrink back. Stay the course. Keep going. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses and our struggles, but rather we have someone who knows and has been tempted in every way just as we have. Yet he didn't sin. He remained perfect. And because of that, verse 16, let us approach God's throne with grace and with confidence so that we may receive grace and mercy and find peace and grace to help us in our time of need. I love that. If you want rest today, it starts with a decision. It goes forward in faith. It is maintained by hearing from God, from his word, and from also from trusting and relying in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Maybe today some of you have got out of the habit of reading scriptures privately, and it's great that you become a self-feeder. What you get from us is awesome. But what you hear personally is going to be far more impactful in your life. So get yourself a great Bible. In fact, I would encourage you to get a paper Bible and read it. Write in it. Take notes. Put it next to your bed. Put aside a time that works for you. You might be a morning person. You might be an evening person. Make time to read God's word. And secondly, treat Jesus as your friend. Treat him as your savior. Those failings you have, take them to him. Don't carry sin. Take it to Jesus. He's your high priest, your advocate, the one who has been a sacrifice for you. But he's also the one who understands your struggles and your failings and tempted in all ways, but perfect. Can I pray for you guys? Because I just sense today that there's some of us that are feeling a bit tired and a bit disillusioned. This week's been hard. There's been tough decisions to be made. Maybe we've had difficult relational things. Maybe we find ourselves in a difficult place financially because of COVID and loss of employment. But you know what? Jesus' promise is that he's still with us. He's still on the throne. He wants us to trust and rely upon him and not to step back from this faith in him, but to journey forward with him. So let's pray. Father, thank you today for the amazing promise of your word and for the good things that you do for us every day through saving us, forgiving us our sins and providing for all the good things that we have. Lord, help us to be people that live in this place of grace and peace and just enjoying you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.